Christians should understand that sometimes it is God's will that we go through trials in life. On today's broadcast titled, Jesus in Complete Control, recorded November 19th, year 2023, in Ironsides, Maryland, Bishop Omega delivers a sermon providing informative context relative to the betrayal of our Lord and Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane and the subsequent trial. The principal text begins in the book of John, 18th chapter, 1st verse.
We have an interesting one here today. My favorite subject. You can just guess who he is. All right. We've been dealing with Paul. I mean, listen, always it all gets to Jesus. Everything we do should be in the name of our Lord Jesus. And we went through what that means last week, right? Everyone was on board there. But today, we're going to cover a story which we've covered before, but perhaps with a new insight, or at least a fresh insight. You'll notice these synoptic gospels, that is the gospels that tend to summarize, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tend to be similar in terms of the stories they cover. But John's is different. And that's the one we're in today. We're in John, the 18th chapter today. Let's try and begin here. When Jesus had spoken these words. When Jesus had spoken these words, John 18:1, what words? The words of chapter 17, when he prayed. So we're going to pick up there today. John 18:1.
When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples.
Entered in implies there was some sort of gating around the garden, so he entered inside of this closed-in area. That's what that implies, right? Just for those of you that take notes. And verse 2.
And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples.
Now I want you to take note of that. Take note of this because we're going to come to it again in a minute. Judas, who betrayed him, you might have classically, which betrayed him, same thing. That's said for a reason. We know Judas betrayed him. John is highlighting and stressing certain things here. When he says, Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. Again, you're going to see, let me jump ahead, if you will. Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. That's at verse 5. The second part of verse 5. The reason John stresses Judas who betrayed him, he's letting you know Judas deliberately planned. He was cunning. He was conniving. He knew the place. Look at verse 2. Go back to verse 2. Judas who betrayed him also knew the place. This implies when he went to these fellows to betray Jesus, he schemed. Mm-hmm. He connived. He knew the place and deliberately used this against Jesus to plot to show them where Jesus was. He betrayed because Jesus often met with the disciples there. So all of this is implied in Judas who betrayed him. We know he's the one that betrayed. Don't forget something. What John is writing now is about 50 years after. 40 to 50 years after these events. John's looking back as an old man now writing this. So why is he saying Judas was betrayed him? Everyone knows by now he betrayed him. John's leaving on the record. I want you to remember this. This man deliberately, cunning, schemingly betrayed Jesus. So it always baffles me when people have pity for Judas. And the Lord himself called him the son of hell. Which means that was who he is. And Judas, who betrayed Jesus, who betrayed him, also knew the place. That's a hint that he's the one that was trying to set Jesus up. Though Jesus is orchestrating this whole thing. Jesus had Judas meet there because he knew he would do this. And he knew he would tell them. So we're going to see that in a minute. Because he often met there with disciples. Verse 3.
Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons.
Now stop. Let's go over this one. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops. This is a cohort of Roman soldiers. When it says a band of men. Now, it can be up to 760 footmen and 240 cavalry. Can be up to. But the usual number of a band of men or a cohort of Roman soldiers usually was 600. But most experts agree it was probably 200 or less. And most theologians actually agree it could have been around 50 people. So you don't just, I want you to appreciate this, you just don't get a cohort of Roman soldiers and the temple police, officers of the high priest, that would be the temple guards or the temple police, and Pharisees. You got some of these Pharisaical ones out there with you too. And they're coming out with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus is not a violent man. Why do you have weapons? So it shows you how unrealistic their expectations are in terms of what they might encounter when they ran into Jesus.
John 18:4, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come
upon
him.
Doesn't that tell you everything right there? Do you get that? Jesus knowing everything that was about to happen. If Jesus knew everything that was about to happen, why was it necessary? See, to show you how evil works. Why was it necessary for Judas to tell them, the one that I kiss, that's the one you get? Jesus identified himself because he knew what was about to happen. So before Judas's kiss could go down, Jesus said, who do you want? Judas still goes up to him and remember the other accounts, so you betray me with a kiss? But I want you to see that Jesus, who knew all things that would happen up to him, he knew what was about to happen to him. Amen. So read on. What did he do after knowing everything that was about to happen?
Went forth.
He sees these men coming. They got their lights, the torches, the lanterns, the weapons. Knowing what's happening and knowing what's about to happen. He didn't wait for them to say, who are you? Look, went forth. He took the initiative.
Amen.
Do you see Jesus in control here?
Yes.
Pay attention, please, to all of this. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forth. He took the initiative and went to them and said, whom are you seeking? Whom seek ye? Yes?
They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he.
Now that's it. I am he. You know, Judas, I want you to see that Judas identifying him was unnecessary. He took the initiative and took that away from Judas. He didn't show them which one. Jesus said, I am he. And then and look at the next one. And Judas, who betrayed him,
stood with them.
Ah, did you see that? See, Judas didn't even come up, kiss Jesus and stand with Jesus and the disciples. He stood with, he's saying, I'm on their side.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to get this whole picture here. But Jesus takes the initiative and says, who are you looking for? I know that's terrible English today, the preposition at the end of a sentence. But Jesus said, whom seek ye? Read on. I want you to see this. Now, when he said,
as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground.
I want you to appreciate this. They're expecting probably resistance or somebody hiding or somebody trying to get away. And here comes Jesus and walks to them. Who are you looking for? Now, he surprises them by taking the initiative. And then seeing him so close, when he says, I am he, they're tripping back over each other, knocking each other down. Now, some say it's because of the words, I am. Could be, don't know. It's not worth arguing over. But in any case, they tripped, fall back over each other, knocking each other down because he turned and took the initiative. Who are you looking for? I am he. They backed up, falling over each other, right? 50 men or so, at least 50. Falling backwards over each other, Jesus took the initiative. Now, why was it necessary for Judas to identify him? He identified himself. Jesus wasn't scared. Now, in the garden, when the agony, yes, his humanity was shown. John doesn't want to relay that here. John is showing you after he got over that, after he strengthened. You remember he told Peter and the others, stay awake lest you fall into sin? What did they do after they fell asleep? Fell into sin. All of them ran from him. Scattered. What did Jesus do? Remember this. When troubles happen, don't panic. Pray.
Amen.
That Jesus went and prayed. Was he in agony? Yes, he was in agony, but he prayed. He didn't turn. You don't turn on each other. And you pray. We're believers. He's our example. The ones who slept, Peter and all of them sinned. No? Which one stood with him? But you'll see in a minute when Jesus says, let them go. That's another thing. Here's the man you're arresting, giving you orders, and you obey him. Jesus said the second time, I am he. So since you're looking for me, let them go. They said, all right. Now, Peter, of course, who said, I don't care what they do, I'll never leave you. At least Peter. That Malchus wasn't dumb, though, was he? Malchus saw that sword coming and ducked. But God says not that way. And this is a lesson for us. When things happen, calm down. Get to praying. Notice in all of Jesus' life, he always had a quiet, dignified answer to whatever confronted him. When did he fly off the handle? Someone would say, when he cleaned out the temple. No, that was well under control. It was very much under control. I went over this before. The coins that he scattered, they were able to collect them. The animals that were scattered were recollected. None of them suffered loss. His point is, get that mess out of my father's house. You made this a den of thieves. You made this a marketplace. He was very much in control. And his indignation was righteous indignation, because it was not for his own personal insult. It's because you are offending my father and his house. And that is a righteous sort of anger, which we are allowed to have, righteous anger. All right? Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forth and said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them, showing his allegiance. Also showing he was obviously in cahoots, planning, because he knew the place where they met. He led them to them. He led them to him, I should say. Now, when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, whom seek you? Can you imagine that? You come to arrest him, you're falling over each other, everybody's on the ground. He said, who are you looking for? What are you all doing on the ground? Get up, but let them go. Since you want me, here I am. I'm not running. Read on, please.
Then asked he them again.
Verse 7.
Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way.
What? He's given orders and being arrested. You'll never see this on Cops. Can you see? Put your hands up. No, you put your hands up. Those cops say, fire, ka 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 ka. Jesus is telling them what to do at his arrest. You want me? All right, let them go. Now, they could have said, no, we want all of you. We want you and anyone helping you.
Amen.
But this is something important to note here, and I said it was not necessary for Peter to lie. Clearly, at this time, and even a bit later, they don't care about the ones following Jesus. So why did Peter lie? We'll get to that in a minute. He says, I am he. Therefore, you seek me, let these go their way. Now, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of them whom thou hast given me, have I lost none. Go to John 6:39, please. That just said that Jesus fulfilled a promise he made earlier, a prayer in his prayer. I've lost none that you have given me.
Amen.
John 6:39.
And this is the Father's will, which have sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day.
That verse 9 of 18, John 18, is Jesus fulfilling what he said in John 6:39. Did you get that? Because the scripture says that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke. What's the saying it's referring to? John 6:39. For those of you that just study groups and whatnot, please pay attention to this when you review this. When you come to verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled, someone's going to ask, which saying was fulfilled when he said, let them go? Point is, the Holy Ghost wasn't left yet. Amen. Jesus says, I'm still here. Yes. When I'm gone, I'll leave the Holy Ghost to encourage you, to comfort you, to protect you. Amen. But right now, while I'm here, I got you. So Jesus said, you want me? Let them go. And they did it. Isn't that some power? They don't even realize that they're obeying his command that they let them go, though. Because they came out with enough men to arrest all of them. The 11 with Jesus and Jesus. Jesus is in complete control, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Now here is where we get to misplaced zeal. And please don't castigate Peter, because I dare say everyone in here at some point has demonstrated some misplaced zeal. Verse 10, then Simon Peter,
having a sword.
Another thing, excuse me. Excuse me when I say go ahead and then I interrupt, but some just come to me. Oftentimes when you see Simon Peter, Simon is usually used or often used when you're about to see some mess up with Brother Pete. When he goes back to, remember, Simon. Do you love me? And remember that? The last scene in John on the beach? And he said, yes, you know I love you, Lord. Three times, Simon said, you love me? But whenever you see Simon Peter, not just Peter, notice it's often highlighting something Peter did wrong. Here we are. Simon Peter.
Yes. Having a sword, drew it.
Uh-huh.
And smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear.
I don't care if they all leave you. I'll never leave you. Peter, before the cock crows three times, you'll betray me. But Matthew 26:33 is where Peter says, I don't care what he does. Well, I don't care what she, he didn't say she, but I don't care what they, all of them, he said, could leave you. I won't. So trying to hold true to that, after Jesus said, well, then let them go, the others took off. Peter stuck around at least a few more seconds, drew his sword. He's going to try to get at Malchus. You're not going to take my Lord. Now, we know his zeal was, he had misguided zeal, but his heart was right. Here's a lesson for us before we leave this first section. Lesson for us. Then he says, verse 10, then Simon Peter, then, having drew his sword.
And smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear.
Right ear, letting you know I was there. I'm an eyewitness. John is saying I saw it. It wasn't the left ear, it was the right ear. These kinds of details just indicate I was an eyewitness. Just like the 153 fish that were caught, they were letting you know, I know I was there when the count was done. That's another proof that the person was an eyewitness, carried that kind of detail. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, verse 11.
Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath.
That's a rebuke. What you did was wrong. Put your sword back in your sheath. Yes?
The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?
Now, I said there's a lesson for us in verse 11. Sometimes, listen to this, saints, sometimes God chooses the hard way for us. If it happened with Jesus, didn't Jesus pray, find another way, Father, please, if you find another way, if you could, the threefold prayer. What did the Father say? Well, we have to remember this. Are you Jesus? No, we are loved like Jesus. We are co-heirs with Jesus, but we're not the very Jesus. If God the Father chose the hard way for his only beloved son, who are we to think we should have it easier? See, here's the difference. He did no sin. We deserve the harder way because we are born in sin, shaped in iniquity. And then throughout our lives, we sinned left and right. Sometimes, our lesson here is, sometimes God chooses the harder way. You have 2 Corinthians 4:9, please. Saints, let's read something most of you don't like to hear. 2 Corinthians 4:9.
Persecuted.
Shall I not drink the cup? Read on.
But not forsaken.
Which my Father has for me.
Cast down.
Shall I drink the cup?
But not destroy.
Shall I not drink? Listen, these things are going to happen. Read it again, please.
Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down.
When you go through things, he's still with you. You're not forsaken.
Amen. Amen.
Cast down. All right, you got hard times. But?
But not destroyed.
But you're not destroyed, are you? Amen. You said, but they said, I'm going to die. You're not destroyed. The body dies. Amen. John, your brother, is with the Lord. He's not destroyed. He's better off than we are. His fight is over. Trust in God no matter what you go through. I call this wanting to do things your own way can get you in trouble. This is true both naturally and spiritually. When there's a certain or certain rules to follow, follow the rules. But wanting to do things your own way can often land you in trouble. Let us look at this.
John 18, verse 12, then the band and the captain of and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first.
Now, this lets you know something. You know, in the secular world, when you have a crime scene, the local police may show up, then the FBI may come in and assume jurisdiction, or the Secret Service, if it involves a president or something more important, may come in and assume jurisdiction. This lets you know that the temple police took immediate authority here because they led him first to Annas, not to Pilate.
Yes, sir.
Annas now is the high priest removed, but still called the high priest because he was removed because of corruption by the Romans. That's to say, corruption by Annas got him removed by the Romans. So he is the father-in-law of the present current high priest called Caiaphas. So that's how we get to Annas. First, they said it took him to Annas first.
And led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year.
Do you see that? See, both were the high priests in the same year, but one was removed. Annas was removed because of corruption. So Caiaphas became the high priest in the same year. Yes.
Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people.
Go to John 11, 49 and 50.
And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not.
You read 50 as well? Yes. Now, you see, I went there because I was letting you know, now it was saying this Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it would be expedient, that is what they're referring to when he said that in 11:49 and 50. Are you with me?
Yes.
Just letting you know which Caiaphas we're talking about. They're saying, John is saying that's the same Caiaphas that already said. Now, go to Psalm 76:10, showing you how God can take your evil intent and turn it into praise for him.
Amen.
Watch this.
Psalm 76:10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee.
Surely, see, what man did out of anger for evil actually ended up being praise for God. That was fulfilled when Annas spoke out thinking he's speaking against Jesus. But what he's doing is fulfilling prophecy that one should die for the many. Do you see what I'm saying? That's a bit complicated unless you're following me on that. That was God working out his way in spite of your wickedness, man. You're actually fulfilling prophecy which corroborated Psalm 76:10 and actually spoke the truth about what Jesus would do, be the one who died for the many. Now, it was this Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon, here you are again. Simon, he's up to no good. When I say up to no good, it's going to highlight something in his weakness again. And Simon Peter followed Jesus.
And so did another disciple.
Now, while it's not stated there, although John never calls his own name in this, in all of his gospel, he's referring to himself. I mean, all theologians agree, and it's so clear that he is referring to himself. But he's so humble that he says, and another disciple.
Yes.
But now, Simon followed.
And so did another disciple.
Now that disciple
was known unto the high priest.
What did John just say? John said, now look, now here's probably why. John and James were fishermen. They caught this nice salty fish and they brought it and they traded and sold it to those in the temple. So they got to know the high priest. They did business with them. So they were known to the high priest and went into the courts because they were known. They probably exchanged business. They were businessmen. So being known to him, I want you to see how unnecessary, focus here. What did I say this section is called? Wanting to do things your own way can get you in trouble. Yes, Mark. Can get you in trouble. Remember that in life. Now that disciple was known to the high priest.
And went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest.
Did you see or do you see any harassment happening to John? Clearly, they're not after Jesus' disciples.
No, sir.
See, but Peter, wanting to do things his own way. Read on.
But Peter stood at the door without.
Peter stood outside at the door. Here's impetuous, often questioning, foot in the mouth, Peter. Read on, please.
Peter stood at the door without, then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter.
Does anyone see any harassment yet?
No, sir.
So there's no problem being a disciple of Jesus. They wanted Jesus. Right? Read on, please.
Verse 17, then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also?
Also. Also means I know he is. Are you getting this?
Yes, sir.
This makes it so clear why it was unnecessary for Peter to lie. Amen. As we discovered, it was unnecessary for Judas to identify Jesus. Amen. You see how this contrast, John contrasts Judas and Peter? It was unnecessary. Amen. But because Judas, he's such a schemer, he's so cunning and conniving, he already made a deal. The one that I kiss, that's the one. Jesus made it unnecessary for, why would you kiss me? I'm the one. Who are you looking for? Yeah. Jesus, now I am he. Oh, they trip over each other. Judas still said, that's the one. Give me the money. Here, Peter, why are you standing outside? Are you not also one of this man's disciples?
He saith.
He lied.
I am not.
Read on, please.
John chapter 18 at verse 18. And the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself.
Now, one of you keen listeners might say, oh, but you said Judas standing with them indicated his evil. But notice this. Peter stood with them to warm himself. Peter was only there. He had the right heart, but he's only trying to get warm from the cold. He's not standing with them in allegiance with them. Amen. The difference here is that Judas stood with them to say, I am with them. He showed them where Jesus' meeting place was. And then when he got to the meeting place, he remained standing with those who came to arrest Jesus. But it makes it clear here, Peter only stood with them because it was cold outside. This is early in the morning. So he only stood with them to warm himself. And I like the way John made that clear, to warm himself. It was not, that was to satisfy the flesh, not to make an allegiance or an alliance with the wicked. Do you see the difference in stood with? All these little things we got to note here that are given to us clearly. John is keen to point these things out in this passage.
You are listening to a message titled, Jesus in Complete Control, preached by His Eminence, Bishop Omega, from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. Or email your communication to preacher701@cljcoaf.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. See, by asking him about his doctrine and his disciples, that's giving Jesus an opportunity to self-incriminate. That's against Jewish law as it is against American law. You cannot force anyone to testify against themselves. And bringing him to Annas is, if you will, a preliminary hearing, because he's about to go to Caiaphas. Read, please.
Verse 19, chapter 18 of John.
Let me conclude our lesson that we learned between 12 and 18. Peter's lie led to the most disastrous experience of his life. Denying the Lord bothered him until his death. Peter did not have to lie. And you know, tradition says he felt so tortured by what he did that when he died, they wanted to crucify him. He said, please hang me upside down. That's what tradition says. We know that's not in the Bible, so that's extra biblical info, but it is most likely the truth because it's given by the early church fathers, which uneducated people discount because it's not in the Bible. Did you hear the dig? Thank you. But any studied theologian knows it is most likely a true event based on the Ignatius and the other early fathers and their testimony. Let us now get into what he meant by turn the other cheek. Let's begin at verse 19, and I call this section, Turn the Other Cheek. Read, please.
John 18.
John 18, 19, yes.
The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue.
I always taught in a synagogue.
And in the temple,
mm-hmm.
whither the Jews also always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why ask thou me? Ask them which heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said.
You know what Jesus is saying? You don't have the right to force me to testify against myself. Mm-hmm. Call witnesses. Ask them. This is a matter of legality. Because your law says you can't do this. So I have witnesses that heard what I said. But you can't force me according to your law to testify against myself.
Verse 22, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by stroked Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so?
Now, you know what that means. Slapped. And it doesn't mean like this. It means kahuaga. Slap Jesus. Now, as I said, most likely he did that to impress his boss. So he could say, see, boss, see what I've done, boss. I'm on your side, see? He wanted a little extra pay. I don't know what he wanted. But he's doing this probably to impress his master, the high priest. Do you answer the high priest like that? Now, look, this is turning the other cheek. Jesus is going to say, I'm going to give you the same opportunity to do what you just did by slapping me. By saying the same, as I said before, so say I again.
Amen.
And he says it this way, if I have spoken evil, yes. bear witness of the evil. Mm. But if well, if I've spoken correctly, why do you strike me? You know what that's saying? The same thing I just said, I repeat. Yes. Which is giving them another opportunity to slap him again. Yes. In that, he figuratively turned the other cheek. Because yes, he said, I'm giving you the same opportunity. You hit me, same words right back to you. That's turning the other cheek. He does not mean be somebody's fool and let them drag you around all day long. Your Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Come here, let me kick you again. Not so. When Anna saw that Jesus was right, and he could get nowhere with him, what'd he do?
Send him
away to Caiaphas. Now, this says more than just a little bit. Caiaphas is not dumb. He's an educated man. He's a Sadducee. He's one of the aristocracies of the Jewish Sanhedrin. He's rich. He's educated. He knows, you know what, that man has a point. So what do people do when they don't want the responsibility? They give it to somebody else. Let him handle it. You'll see they keep doing this. Even Caiaphas gets fed up and says, send him to Pilate. Then Anna sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Yes. Now notice John's focus. Doesn't give us the account of that, as I just said. But he goes back to Peter. Now, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. That's that verse, we're now 25. We're John 18, 25. John relates now to Peter and does not cover the trial before the council. Now, this is called lying can lead to agonizing results. Read, please.
John 18, 25.
Mm-hmm.
And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not.
See, there again, unnecessarily lying. Now, here's what's happening at this time. Before this, he was identified by that little girl, said, aren't you one of his disciples? Here, his accent also betrays him. Now, if you will, Peter sounded like someone from the deep in the south in the in the 1800s, speaking in New York City, a very sophisticated city, you know? So when you're in New York, you say, hey, y'all, how y'all doing? That's how Peter stood out. His accent was that identifying that people said, you're not from, you got a Galilean accent. You sound like you're from somewhere deep in Texas, is what they were saying to him. So when he denied it. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man who got his ear cut off, he said, didn't I see you in the garden with him? Now, you know he's going to remember because you cut my cousin's ear off. Because I saw you in that garden, didn't I? Yes?
Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew.
Do you see that? Now, to show you that I was not exaggerating about how this bothered Peter, he goes out into the streets of Jerusalem bawling like a little baby, crying, knowing he betrayed the Lord. And don't forget, this is also the time when Jesus, when they were leading him out, Jesus looked at him. We tend to think he was like, you naughty Peter. He's probably looking at him like, Peter, come on, buddy. I think it was more of a look of encouragement rather than castigation. You know, the Lord is, he's compassionate. He understands. He's going to restore him. And he probably looked on him with pity and mercy. But now this leads Peter. See, all these details aren't here with the Lord. The other accounts show it with the Lord on his way being led out. And by the way, this is 4, 5, 6 in the morning. He looks at Peter on his way out. Annas couldn't do anything with him, so he's sending him to Caiaphas. And on his way out, he just looked back and saw, looks across the courtyard, he sees Peter. And Peter is in such agony. This is where lying can mess you up. Rest of his life, this man was agonizing over the fact that he betrayed him. And notice the rooster crowed right at the third time, just like Jesus said. And this is after Peter made that strong declaration, I don't care what they do, I won't leave you. Now we move on to verse 28.
And then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover.
Now this section here I call fake righteousness. Why? Here we have a bunch of Jewish prigs. Remember, here's a test. What is a prig? Yes. Self-righteous, yes. Go ahead now. You've known a few of your days. No, really, some people try to get self-righteous on you. Why aren't you? Don't you hate that when somebody's going to try to hold you to some higher standard as if they're Jesus? Self-righteousness. Now, when I said Jewish prig, there's nothing against Jewish people. You have apostolic prigs, too. That dress is not long enough. Why are you on her dress? Anyway, here we see we have a problem with sanctimonious piousness over ceremonial defilement versus moral guilt over having an innocent man killed. They're more concerned about not going into a Gentile house and possibly touching something that has leaven in it, which would defile them for the Passover meal, actually the meal of unleavened bread, because the Passover meal was eaten the night before. For those of you that know these particulars, I just want you to know, it says here the Passover, because they didn't want to be defiled, they wanted to eat the Passover. Actually, the Passover meal was eaten the night before, so the Passover meal here being referred to is the meal of the unleavened bread, which is associated with the Passover. Here they are concerned, listen to this, but they themselves did not go into the Praetorium or the Hall of Judgment, the Judgment Hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover, or the meal of the unleavened bread, because as I said, the Passover meal was already eaten the night before. So here we have people, self-righteous prigs, more concerned with ceremonial defilement. It's really shameful. That's why I call this fake righteousness. They're more concerned with eating the Passover than turning over an innocent man who they all admitted, we have nothing on him. Let's just say he did this, or let's just say he did that, because we don't want to lose our position or Rome to come in here with their hard hand and crush us. That's what they were concerned with. Yet they fake. They act like they're so concerned with righteousness of being pure ceremonially to eat the meal of the unleavened bread. Fake righteousness. That's the lesson we learn from verse 28. And I like verse 29. And Pilate
then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring you against this man?
What do you have against this man? What has he done? Yes?
They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee.
If he wasn't an evildoer, if he wasn't a criminal, if he didn't do something wrong, we wouldn't have delivered him to you. Yes?
Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law.
But since he's a Jew, a Jewish fellow, Pilate is saying, I want nothing to do with this religious mumbo jumbo. You all handle it. But look at what God does. Read, please.
They answered and said unto him, if he were a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it's not lawful for us to put a man to death.
What they're saying is Rome doesn't allow us to carry out capital punishment. You Romans have to do it. Did you see God in that? If the Jews were allowed, if the Jews had fulfilled, took him out and killed him, the scriptures would have been broken.
Yes.
They could say he's a liar. He's not the true Messiah. Yeah.
Right.
People would have examined and said he didn't die the way it said he was going to die. Read Psalm, please, 22.
Psalms 22 at verse 16. For the dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet.
Stop. They pierced my hands and my feet.
Amen.
When the Jews stoned you, they didn't pierce your hands and your feet. They just threw stones at you till you stopped breathing.
Amen.
So there's a certain way this Messiah has to die.
Yes.
This Savior, this Deliverer.
Amen.
There's a certain way. 1,000 years before Jesus, this was predicted in the Psalms. Yet Pilate almost messed that up.
Yes, sir.
You take him and you judge him according to Jewish law. So when you find him guilty, just stone him and have done with it. I want nothing to do with this. They come back and said, not realizing Jesus is in control, God is using them to fulfill scripture. They came back and said, but Roman law says we can't kill anybody. You have to do it, Pilate. So now he can die according to what has been predicted. Do you see how subtly God works? And unless you take this apart and look at it, you just read right over it and not realize, you will miss all these things that God is doing in spite of men's desires to do it their way. Okay, you're sitting there, well, what does this have to do with it? Apply this to you. You don't see why certain things are happening in your life. Whose child are you? So everything that happens to you has been ordained. There is not one of us completely in control of everything about your life. We have some choices, but he didn't give us every choice. He simply did not. And no matter our individual choices always align with his eternal purpose.
Returning to John 18 at verse
31. Then Pilate said to them,
take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. And that the saying of Jesus might
meaning that was said, that what Jesus said might be fulfilled when he spoke signifying how he would die, which he says, for those of you that take notes, which he said in John 3:14,
mm-hmm.
John 8:28, John 12:32 and 33, where Jesus spoke of how he would die. And of course, Psalm 22:16 through 18. We didn't read all of it. We just gave you at least the piercing parts. But also about the gambling over his garments and that sort of thing. They cast lots for my garments. All of that had to have been done. That's in your psalm reference. But the way he should die, Jesus often spoke of how he would die. When I be lifted up, shall I draw many unto me. As they lifted up the serpent in the, he's speaking of being lifted up on the cross. So you have John 3:14, John 8:28, John 12:32-33. These all support verse 32, the latter part, B, signifying by what death he would die. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Then Pilate entered the praetorium, or the judgment hall, the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him,
art thou the king of the Jews?
No, I like this one too. Here Jesus is going to talk about the king's mission. Pay keen attention to this. Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? I'm hearing talk here. And don't forget this too. At another reference, Pilate's wife said, have nothing to do with that just man. I had dreams and they're bothering me to leave that man alone. But Pilate is such a politician. He didn't even listen to his wife. I thought I'd mark that out somewhere. Yeah, 27, Matthew 27. You have that?
When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this that just
meaning
man?
Meaning you have nothing to do with that just man. Go ahead.
For I have suffered many things this
suffered. Day. Suffered. This woman in a dream, she suffered many things.
In a dream because of him.
Meaning seeing that you're not doing him right. So she sent a note or a message to him while he's sitting on the judgment seat in the praetorium or the judgment hall. And someone comes to him and says, what is it? My wife said, what? Yeah, okay. All right, but somebody should say, your listen is going to cost you. All right, married men. This is a hint. She said at that point, that was Matthew 27:19. She said, yeah, there it is. I have nothing to do with him. Now, read, please. Where were we?
Picking up at 33.
Back at John 18.
Then Pilate entered into the judgment seat hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it to thee of me?
Jesus is saying, did some Jewish person influence you? Are you saying this as a Roman or as a Jew? Or did somebody else influence you is what he's saying, yes?
Pilate answered, am I a Jew?
Now, Pilate is saying, essentially, do I look Jewish? Well, that's what he's saying. Am I a Jew? What do I care about your affairs? This is essentially what he's saying, yes?
Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me.
Your own people have done this to you. Your own nation.
What hast thou done?
What have you done? Why do they have such vitriol against you? What have you done? Yes?
Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world.
I love that. Mm-hmm. Now, if Jesus said, no, I'm not a king, Pilate would say, oh, so he's not a real king. If he said, yes, I am a king, he'd have said, oh, he's a threat to Caesar. But I like to look at Jesus' shrewd answer. He's always in control. I love this. And this is something for us to never get rattled. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world.
If my kingdom were
of this world,
then would my servants fight.
My servants would fight.
That I should not be delivered to the Jews.
Why do you think he stopped Peter? Peter was about to fight. He says, no, Peter, not now. And I want you to pay attention to this next wording. Then my servants would fight, and I would not be delivered to the Jews. But listen to this next phrase.
But now is my kingdom not from...
Stop! Me. What's the key word in there? Now. He said, now is not the time for me to claim it. But now my kingdom is not of this earth.
Yes.
That's that key word. But now my kingdom is not from here. I don't even know if Pilate caught that. Now.
Yes.
But Pilate goes, oh, so you are a king. But Pilate realized, this man is no threat. He's not a threat to Caesar. He's not a threat to Rome. Okay, he claims to be some kind of king. But it's no threat to us. He even himself said his kingdom is not of this earth. Not of this world. But now my kingdom is not from here.
Yes.
Notice that key word, now. Now, I like this next question, this next passage. Listen to this.
Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then?
Are you a king then?
Jesus answered, thou sayest.
Now, that thou sayest mean you said correctly. Now, I like this. Watch this next passage here.
To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world.
Stop right there. Jesus said to this end, I was born a king.
Yeah.
I came into this world a king. And the purpose of the king is to highlight the reality, the truth. That's what he's saying here, if we would put it in today's language. To this end was I born. Yes, I was born a king. I came into this world a king. And the purpose of the king is to tell and show the truth. Did you see that? Read, finish that, please.
To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth.
That's why the king came.
Amen.
that he should show, bear witness, show what the truth is.
Yes.
I like this.
Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice.
That is so powerful right there. Here he is. Everyone that's of the truth follows him, not just hears his voice. As I said before, a cow in the field hears his voice, but doesn't follow him, doesn't understand. So many people hear Jesus, but that hear means hear and accept. And this is where people who have little understanding of linguistics say, all he said there is here. All he said there is here. If you hear him, you're saved. No. The inference is not just hear, but accept. So anyone who hears and accepts Jesus is of the truth. Fancy language, gets saved. Now here, Jesus is really, if you look at this, he's really probing to see, are you of the truth, Pilate? Are you a truthful man? Look at Pilate's cynical answer. 38. Pilate said to him,
what is the truth?
Now, Pilate is saying, as a Roman, I've been exposed to Greek gods, Roman gods, superstitions, and all manner of religious quirks and nuts and everything else. Incantations, witches, everything. What is truth? Pilate says, I've had it with religion. He says, really? What is truth? That's what Pilate is essentially saying to Jesus. After all I've been exposed to, man, really, what is truth? After Jesus just probed to see if he was a man of truth by saying, anyone that is of the truth hears me. That was his cue to say, oh, okay, what do you have to say about? But he didn't. He's fed up with religion. He's a Roman. He's used to all these false gods. He's used to the Greek gods, the Romans gods. He's used to all this old world superstition. He goes, man, what is truth? He's fed up. He's had it. Pilate said, I'm done with religion. So he's clearly not a man of truth. He says, what is truth? Yes.
And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all.
Did you see that? Even though I'm not into your religious world and all that stuff, I don't see anything wrong with this man. You all have religious questions about him, but I don't find any fault him, notice, at all.
Yes.
He's not even offensive. He's respectful. He's not threatening to Caesar. He didn't say anything to me that was offensive. I don't find any fault in him at all. Now, this, of course, is after coming from Herod, which we don't find here, where we pick up at 39. Read 39.
But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover.
Politician is in the house. This is where politicians always get it wrong, trying to please everybody. This is Pilate right now. I find no fault in this man at all. But you have a custom. That word, but, that's another favorite of the politicians. You have a custom that I can release at this time somebody to you, no matter how criminal he is. But, 39, you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover.
Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews?
I like that. You see, now he may have been facetious in saying that, but he's got Balaam. He's saying the truth. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Caesar is our king, and you'll see in the other accounts. He's not our king. Caesar's our king. Then they tell him another place, if you release him, you don't honor Caesar. Trying to make him feel guilty. But the politician is alive and well. But you have a custom, verse 39.
That I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews?
Trying to please the crowd. He didn't hold to his commitment that I find nothing at all, no fault in this man at all. Anyway, let's conclude now. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Then they all cried out again and said, not this man.
But Barabbas.
Give us a common criminal. Barabbas today would be considered a terrorist. He was a robber and a murderer. He would be what by today's standard, he'd be considered like a terrorist. They said, we want the terrorist, not the peaceful teacher. Who himself never carried weapons, except the weapon of the word and the weapon of righteousness. But they said, no, we want Barabbas. So Pilate took Jesus. Here's where things turn dark. And this is the beginning of Jesus' physical scourging and pain. It begins here. He says, let me please the people. Because he says, I'm out of here. I want nothing more to do with this. And this is also, by the way, beginning at 39. This is after he comes back from Herod, which is not referenced here, but it is referenced in Luke 23:13. So you put Luke 23:13 after 38, about to get into 39. That's when Jesus comes from Herod back to Pilate. Because Pilate says, Herod is tetrarch over Galilee. I understand this man is from Galilee and Nazareth. Send him to Herod. Herod wanted to make sport and make Jesus do tricks, as it were. And Jesus answered him, not a word. That's after that, that's verse 39 takes on. All of that John leaves out. For those of you that do your research, when you do your research, go to Luke 23:13, and you'll see this is after coming from King Herod. Right? So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Now, scourging is horrible. This is where they beat him with the cat of nine tails, the whip, but with the metal hooks on the end, which tears out your flesh. This is when they begin to, and they put the crown of thorns on his head. This begins his torment, physical torturing. Right here. Pilate took him and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it upon his head, and they put on a purple robe. That is a royal robe, probably one that Herod was going to get rid of anyway, but it's still a royal robe. So they're taunting him and teasing him. And then they said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. So they began to insult Jesus, put him in pain, putting the crown of thorn on his head, scourged him, his back is now raw, possibly seeing his bones. And if you read all through Psalm 22, 16 through 18, it says, I can count all of my bones. He went through horror. But it had to happen this way because 1,000 years earlier than this moment we're speaking of John, it was foreseen and predicted. And Jesus, after agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane, came out in quiet dignity and majesty and did the will of the Father, realizing I must drink the cup which the Father has given me to drink. And I say that to all of us today. Remember this as we go forth in life. Drink the cup which the Father has given you to drink. Whatever comes your way, amen it, thank the Lord, go through it with quiet dignity as our Lord did, saying, the Lord has allowed this. I'm a child of God. If he allowed it for the Lord Jesus, what can I expect? Sometimes God chooses the harder road for us. What we can say to that is, amen, God, Father, your will be done in Jesus' name. Peace be unto you all. God bless you. I'll see you next week, Lord willing, in Philadelphia.
The preceding program originated from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on Apostolic Square at 22nd and Bainbridge Streets. Bishop Omega, Apostle and General Overseer. Sunday worship begins at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Write to Bishop Omega at Post Office Box 3880, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. You may access the replay of this broadcast by dialing into Audio Now at 641-793-4507. That's 641-793-4507. On behalf of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, Bishop Omega wishes you the peace, love, and joy of Christ always.